Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 26 to 33. Matthew 10, 26 to 33. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 disciples. So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And that is the word of God for us this evening. You know, a good leader will communicate clearly to those he or she leads. It's a basic requirement, isn't it, of leadership to communicate well to those whom you are leading. In times of war, leaders are needed who will communicate to the troops. In the world of business, managers who will communicate clearly to those who are working for them. And even in the sports arena, leadership needs good communication skills to tell the team how they are to play, what they are to do, how to react in certain situations. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme leader, teacher, master. And in Matthew chapter 10, as we see right at the start, the Lord Jesus has called to himself 12 men who are called disciples, will be called apostles. And he's going to send them out. He is going to send them out to preach the message of the kingdom, or really the message about the king and his kingdom. To show that the message was authentic, he gave them signs, the authority over unclean spirits in verse 1 there, to cast them out to heal every disease and every affliction. And then we see in verse 5, he gives them instructions. And so the rest of what we have as chapter 10 are the instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ is giving to those 12 as he is going to send them out. He has told them where they are to go, how they are to act, and what reception they can expect. Having been instructed, of course, about the reception they would receive, which includes, as we could just summarise, verses 16 down to 25, which we looked at last week, they would be dragged before governors. They would be hated in the family. They would be persecuted and even put to death for taking this message out. So it's understandable, isn't it, that they would be afraid. But our section tonight, three times the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples, have no fear. Do not be afraid. Have no fear of them. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want his disciples, doesn't want you, if you're a believer, to have unnecessary fear. Time and time again, we see in the Bible, and particularly in the gospel accounts, the Lord Jesus Christ saying, do not fear. If we go on in the Gospel of Matthew, get to chapter 14, and there is a situation there, and the disciples are in a storm, and the circumstances they were in caused them to have fear. And you might remember that the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he's walking on the water, showing that what they were afraid of was under his feet, was in his control. However, not recognizing them, they had a different fear when they saw him. And the Lord Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 27, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. You know, believer, if you're a believer listening, watching, the Lord Jesus certainly doesn't want us to have unnecessary fear. You might remember in that episode that Peter, in an act of great faith, gets out of the boat and he's walking on the water. He's looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's when he looked at the circumstances around, verse 30 says in chapter 14, he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. You know, when Peter kept his vision, kept his focus on the Lord, he was able to walk with no fear. But as soon as he looked at the circumstances around him, he was afraid. Do not fear. Do not fear. And we're going to think about that tonight. We're going to think about four timeless truths that enable us to have fearless witnessing. Four truths that enable fearless witnessing. And of course, in one sense, it's easy to preach that. It's easy to read our Bibles and understand that intellectually. But it's a wholly different matter to appropriate that truth. What do I mean appropriate? I mean that the practical possession of that which has been given to us. We're going to see tonight four truths that the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, says to those disciples 2,000 years ago, but also says to us now, that he wants us to understand that as we, as believers, are sent out, that we can not be afraid, that we cannot have fear. We're going to think about how our work is not secret, verses 26 to 27. The Lord Jesus Christ says, your work is not secret. Truth number two, verse 28, you must fear God. Verses 29 to 31, the third truth I'm going to suggest. You are of great value. And then verses 32 to 33, I propose your work is essential. Four truths for fearless witnessing to those disciples who would go out, and to us today, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's think about that. Your work is not secret. They're going to go out, these 12. They're going to be involved in this taking the message of the king and the kingdom. They're going to be involved in gospel work, bringing the gospel to people. And it is possible to think at times that that is insignificant, that what you're doing is ineffective and that no one cares about it. We've read already that these, the Lord Jesus Christ, these 12 would receive hostility against them. They would be rebuked. They would be rejected. They would be mocked and they would be scorned. And as we know, many of them were killed for preaching this message. The believer involved in proclaiming the message of the gospel will not, as Jesus says, be popular. You know, the gospel is a message about God's holiness, man's sin, man's separation from God, man's inability to do anything to fix the problem. It is a message of how God has provided salvation. And that salvation is found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is faith alone in him as Lord and Saviour that brings salvation. You know, it's a dent to man's pride who thinks they can do something to merit God's salvation. And so the gospel shows us man's inability, but God's ability to save whoever comes to him. You know, in a summary is the gospel, that every unbeliever must believe, and every believer does believe. They have that truth. And the message is not, has not, and never will be popular. And the Lord says to his people, as you go out, do not expect popularity or wholesale acceptance of that message. As you go, though, this is what you must know, verse 26. Understand this. Everything is known to God and will be revealed. There is not a thing that can be hidden from him, and all will be known. Every single event, every single word, every single action, all the activity that you are involved in, all that might come against you. Don't think that that God in heaven is ignorant or unaware of that which is happening. As you go out with the message of the gospel, any deceit against you, the lies told about you, the unjust treatment that you receive is known to him. And just because you don't see him acting there and then in that situation doesn't mean he has forgot, doesn't mean he is negligent in any way whatsoever or uncaring. No, God will deal with it accordingly. He sees everything. He knows everything. When I think that when the Lord Jesus Christ says there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, there is nothing hidden that will not be known, it should be as an encouragement to us if you're a believer, and it should be a challenge. It should certainly be a challenge for those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ concerning that. But for the believer, there is going to come a time where every individual believer will come before the judgment seat of Christ. Not every church, not every denomination, but every single individual believer. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:10 it says this, "For we," and Paul is writing about believers, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And that text brings before us again, highlights what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples, saying to us tonight, that there is nothing covered that will not be revealed. And in a coming day, there will be the review of the individual's actions or lack of action. The judgment seat, of course, is not concerned with believers' sin and their penalty. If you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, the penalty of your sin and every believer's sin has been taken care of at the cross at Calvary. He bore our sins. That matter has been settled once and for all. Let me assure you of that tonight, and praise God for that. It's been settled totally. But there is going to become a time, there will be a time, when the individual will appear and his service will be reviewed. Those small things that we did and maybe thought no one else knew about, and maybe they didn't, but the great comfort is God knows about it. Nothing is hidden from him, and it will be revealed. And to alter that truth, if I might just expand that, That's true for the unbeliever. That's true for the unbeliever. I actually have no idea really much who I'm speaking to tonight. I'm staring into a camera as I look at my screen. I've got a lot of black screens, those on Zoom. That's okay. So there could be some. And you haven't embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Well, the Bible accounts right at the end that there is a judgment for you. There is a judgment. And that will be concerned with sin because you haven't embraced Christ at the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have not trusted in him. You're trusting in yourself or trusting that God wouldn't do anything. That's all going to fail. And the Bible speaks in Revelation 20 about a second death, the lake of fire. It speaks about how death and Hades give up its dead and they're judged, all who are in them, according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Friends, that's awful news. It's awful news. It's an eternal punishment for your sin, for your rejection or neglect of the salvation that is available for you in trusting in Jesus Christ. There is nothing covered that will not be revealed, hidden that will not be known. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ says that to his disciples, says that to his believing people, what he then says to them is this: so go and proclaim all that I have told you. What you've heard in the dark, what you've been told in the dark, okay, what you've been instructed privately, go and proclaim that publicly. You know, for us now, for believers, that you've understood the truth of the gospel. You've understood great things from God. And it could be in the quiet place in your home where you've opened your Bible. You've discovered great truths. It might be just in a small meeting. You've discovered things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is his message. You've heard it in the dark, so to speak. And the contrast is go and say that in the light. Go and say that. Go and say that. Use different means, but go and make it known. The Lord Jesus Christ says it in a slightly different way as well. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Now that saying would have meant a bit more to those people 2,000 years ago than perhaps it does to us now. Let me try and help. Rabbis who would instruct disciples would often train their followers by standing next to them, whispering in their ears, and what the student heard whispered, he would then speak aloud. And housetops in those days, unlike our days mostly, were flat and elevated and ideal for broadcasting a message. I'm not going to stand on my roof and broadcast a message, but we get that what the Lord Jesus is saying. What you hear, make it known. You know, the believer, Christians are not to hold on to the gospel as a secret message, but be bold proclaimers of God's word, knowing that all service is known to him. The apostles did this. We trace their history after this. We could trace their history after this. And all believers should follow them in the example, not the exact steps. Not everyone's called to go to India. Not everyone's called to go to the countries that the apostles went to. But wherever God has placed you, to speak about Jesus Christ, to say a word about him and about his work. Be a link in the chain, in the workplace, in the university, in your families, in the community. Proclaim Christ. Make him known. You know, popularity was not the apostles' goal. And friends, it shouldn't be our goal. Because as we see, moving on to the second point, you know, naturally, we want to be light. But our second point is you must fear God, not man. Well, naturally, we all want to be light, don't we? I think, you know, we'd have to nod our heads at that one. We even want to be thought well of. And some of us, we want to be popular. And so these are natural, maybe not godly though, desires that people have to be liked. And additionally, we're not keen, are we, at all, on being persecuted, bullied, mocked, scorned, rejected. There isn't anyone naturally, you know, rightly thinking or put their hand up and says, yes, I'm up for being scorned, rejected and mocked. So we can act in ways that these desires, these maybe fleshly desires, are fulfilled. But the believer has a different nature and should have new desires to please the Lord, fulfill his will. But that flesh remains, doesn't it? That flesh remains, and the believer feels that. Doesn't want to be mocked. Wants a bit of comfort. And seeks to pull us. You know, in Proverbs 29, verse 25, we read this. That the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You know, it's saying that the fear of man is like a trap. A trap. A snare that an animal, when it goes into, is trapped and it cannot move. It's impossible for it to move, and eventually it'll probably die in that trap. And so we are told, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, having more concern of what others think than what God thinks is a deadly trap. It's a deadly trap. You know, that can prevent people and does prevent people coming to Christ. You know, what will my friends think? What will my work colleagues think? What will my family think? And desiring their approval more than God's approval. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And for the believer, succumbing to the desire to be liked by everyone, to be popular, to seek to avoid rejection and scorn and mockery is likewise a trap for them. And the Lord says to those then, and the Lord Jesus says to us now, to believers, have clear thinking. Think rightly about yourselves and God and man. Think rightly about these things. And fear God and not man. Because he lays it out. How man is made of the material, i.e. the body, the material, and the immaterial, the spirit and all the soul. Some people think spirit and soul are different. Some people think they're the same. But we're not going to get into that. But there's definitely a material part, the body, and an immaterial part. One is everlasting and one is not. The body is not everlasting. However, the present body is not everlasting. However, the spirit or the soul is everlasting. The body is decaying. I look in the mirror and I see the evidence of that year on year. The body is decaying and one day will cease. But friends, all of us have a soul that will live forever. It's what makes us distinct from the rest of God's creation. We are not animals who have evolved from other animals. And we read in the beginning that the man had life breathed into him and he became a living soul, a human being distinct from all other animals. So we have a body and we have a soul. Now both are important and should be cared for. Let's be clear about that. You know, John, the Apostle John, who was listening to the Lord Jesus, what we have recorded for us in Matthew 10, wrote a letter, 3 John, and in it he wrote to a man called Gaius. And he says, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. You know, he desired that Gaius would have good physical health, just as his spiritual soul prospered as well. But the Lord says one is vastly more important than the other. And also this, no man can destroy your soul. Man can touch the body. And even then, that body that is killed will be raised in a future day. So there's a limit that man can do. You know, no one wants to be killed. No one wants that. But we need the right perspective on bodily health and soul health. To fear God, the one who has control over our bodies and our souls. And have that way, way above the fear of man. You know, I was thinking of that marvellous example of this in the Old Testament. Can you remember in the book of Daniel? And the people, God's people, have been taken into exile, into Babylon. And in the episode I'm thinking about in Daniel chapter 3, there's three youngish men, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. And the king at the time, King Nebuchadnezzar, has raised up a golden statue some 27 meters tall. It was mammoth. It was huge. And the instruction was given that at the opening ceremony, when the music was played, all should bow down and worship that statue, worshipping the king. But Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego knew that that was against God's will. That was against God's law. However, they knew the consequence. If they didn't bow down, they would be thrown into a furnace and burnt to death. They had a choice. But on that day, at the opening ceremony, and the music is played, everyone in the whole crowd bows down, except those three. They feared God more than they feared man. And when they were called in to give an account, given one chance more to bow down to this statue, they made this marvellous speech, the three of these youngish men. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You know, they knew God had the power and could deliver them. But they didn't presume that. But they feared God, the one who has the power over body and soul. They didn't fear man like that. And friends, you know, it's unlikely for many of us, if not any of us, who are believers living in the United Kingdom, that we will be killed for making Christ known. That has happened in this country hundreds of years ago, 500 years ago. That has happened. It's unlikely in these present days, just right now, that that is going to happen. But the fear of man, embarrassment, not wanting to be rejected, not wanting to be mocked, can hinder our witness, can hinder your witness concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason, at that time, we're fearing man more than we fear God. The Lord Jesus tells us today, reminds us afresh, if we're believers, to fear him, to endure the mocking and the scorn that will come through bringing the gospel message, the message about Jesus Christ, to others. But, point three, you are valuable. You are valuable. He's speaking then in verses 29 to 31. As you go out, in the fear of the Lord, understand that you are precious to him. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to sort of get a little bit downcast and think no one knows about us. And when rejected, when mocked, whether it be at school, the university, the workplace, even in our own families, to feel unvalued at all. But you, believer, are of great value to him. And in times of difficulty, in times of discouragement, in times even where we feel a bit lonely and isolated in the work of the gospel, we need to understand, appropriate afresh that truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches the 12 that lesson. He teaches us tonight that lesson. And he makes an argument from the lesser to the greater. In Matthew 6, he's already had a similar argument. Matthew 6, you might remember it, verse 26. The Lord just said, look at the birds of the air. Look at them. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Well, the answer, of course, yes, absolutely. Goes on, Matthew 6:30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow and thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Answer, yes. And frequently in Scripture we see that an argument from the lesser, if he does that for these things, will he not do that for these things which are greater? We've got it. Of course, sometimes there's an argument from the greater to the lesser, which I do want to bring before you. Romans 8:32. Speaking to believers, he says, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, if God has given the greatest thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's done the greatest thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave him up for you for salvation, will he not also give you all the things necessary to live a godly life? Answer, of course. Logical. Greater to the lesser. And so in this one, as we look at verses 29 through to 31, the Lord Jesus says, you know, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Sparrows. You know, we've got bird feeders in our garden. And I long to see the day where we get blue tits, chaffinches, robins, all sorts of things like that. We get sparrows. It's all we get, sparrows. I'm not excited by sparrows. I'd love to. Other people seem to get all sorts of birds, but we just get sparrows all the time. You know, Luke 12:6, it's not quite a parallel passage, says, are not five sparrows sold for two pennies? And not one of them is forgotten about God. So in Luke 12, you get five for two pennies. In Matthew 10, you get two for one penny. It's kind of like buy four, get one free. You know, sparrows, relatively insignificant. But what does the Lord say? No sparrow falls to the ground outside of God's control and knowledge. No sparrow. That's amazing, isn't it? That God is in control of even the most seemingly small and inconsequential details in his care. Throughout this whole world, throughout this whole universe, it's not just he knows about it, he cares about it and he is over it. Outside of his control, it cannot happen. One sparrow. You know, I remember once, years ago, speaking to someone about Christianity, about the gospel, and they said to me that they thought, you know, God was like a big chief executive officer of a multinational company. You know, he's interested in the big decisions, the big things, but not the little detail. It's not true. It's not true. I remember a few years ago now, watching TV, and I was particularly interested. Brought before an inquiry was the president of a multinational company. And what they were doing, they were looking at the Deepwater Horizon tragedy. You might remember that in America, the Gulf of Mexico, Deepwater Horizon. Loss of life, that was the biggest tragedy, and there was an environmental disaster. And brought into this inquiry was the president of a multinational company. And I was watching the questioning, and they were asking this man about real specific details about this operation. I knew a little bit about the operation, broadly speaking, but I thought, wow, they're expecting him to know that detail? And I sort of transferred it to the company I worked for. I thought, the president of our company would hardly know all these sort of details of every little operation. How could they expect someone to know that? But yet the thing is, friends, God does know every detail. Everything. The minor things. The hairs on your head, the Lord Jesus Christ says, are numbered. All the hairs are numbered. Not just he knows how many they are, they are all numbered. You know, the average person, apparently, 144,000 hairs on their head. Some have got more, some have got less. I'm in the less category now. But he knows them all, numbers them all. And he takes care of the lesser matters. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ says then, if he takes care and knows all about that, how much you, verse 31, you are of far more value than many sparrows. You know, man is God's image bearer. God sent his son to die for mankind's sin. Not for the sparrow's sin, but those who are made in his image. And friends, every single human is valuable to him. He gave his son so that you would become like his son. You are of great value. We need to remember that. When we put our heads on the pillows at night, let us embrace that. When we feel in that times of loneliness, when we might fear men, when we might wonder what we're doing, God values you as an individual. You know, sportsmen, they say, will run through walls, metaphorically speaking, of course, for a manager or coach who values them and shows them that value. God has shown that you are of great value. He gave his son. You're more valuable than the sparrows, many, many sparrows. And the last point, as we think about reasons not to fear, is this: your work is essential. Not only is the believer of great value to God, the message they have is of eternal value. It is a message of salvation. And thus the work of proclaiming that message is absolutely essential. Any work that you do, any service that you do in bringing or helping to bring in the gospel message, the message about Jesus Christ, to someone else or to lots of other people, is essential, crucial work. It is of great value. You know, I was in the workplace, as many as you are, and now and again you'd be given a job, a task to do, and you thought, this is pointless. I remember once spending 3 days with 8 other managers, all reasonably well paid, I would suggest. And we were filling in this spreadsheet of figures. And we're constantly looking at each other saying, who is going to look at this? Who's going to do anything with this? It seemed absolutely pointless. But we were asked to do that, and that's what we did, as obedient employees. But the work of the gospel is not pointless. The work of bringing that out is essential. Eternal destinies depend on the reaction to this message. Everyone. So we go beyond the scope of Jesus addressing these disciples when he spoke to you. Now it is everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. You know, the book of Romans tells us, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? They have not had faith. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? You know, for someone to embrace Christ, they need to hear the message about Christ and his great salvation. They can't place faith in something or someone they've never heard of or read about. And so the preaching of the gospel, of God's word, is essential. Now, not all of us are called to be preachers in the sense perhaps that I'm doing that tonight. But in another sense we are. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of or about Christ. And every believer can be involved in bringing the message about Christ out. It is an essential message. It is a message we can do with others. It is a message that we can do individually. It's something that we don't have to do because it's being organised by the assembly, individualised, people going out and speaking about Jesus Christ, making him known. It's a message about him. It's not a message about church or charity or morals, as good as those subjects might be to speak about. But Jesus, the gospel is a message about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's something that we must say, that we must bring to others. If you're a believer, you must be involved in this work. As much as God has resourced and gifted you, you know the truth about Jesus. It's an everlasting blessing to you. Let's share that message. Let's share that message. You know, just this week, I had to go to a supermarket, not one I normally go to, and outside there was a person who was begging, and not normally a beggar there, actually, in the rare times I've been there. And I said to this man, "What do you want?" He said, "I want money." I said, "Well, I'm not going to give you money, but do you need tea?" Because it was now about 5 o'clock at night, 6 o'clock at night. "Yeah, that'd be great." So in the store, buy some sandwiches and all that, what you do. And I thought, well, that's good, but I need to give him something more. Now, thankfully, by God's providence, had a bag in the car, John 3:16, one of those cloth bags, and a Gideon New Testament. So, sandwiches, some chocolate, don't know if that was that healthy, and the Gideon New Testament, definitely healthy, put it in, gave it to him. I said, "There's some food, and there's something, you know, which is really essential for you." Got back into the car, and as I saw it, he was out reading this New Testament. How much he read it for, I don't know. Will I ever see him again? I don't know. And I don't want to do an illustration to show me as the hero, because you're all involved, can be involved, in work like that, in seeking to do something, to be a link in the chain. The message is essential. To do those little works, or to do those great big works. You know, denial can be seen directly in words. People deny that Jesus is not God, not a saviour. It can be seen in actions. Can be seen in even in religion, denying the sufficiency of Christ and seeking to get right with God through works. They're all denying Christ. Now, denying is a pattern of life, not a one-off thing, what we're speaking of here. Just want to emphasise that. Remember before Jesus this day, there's Peter. Peter, in not too much in the future after this, will deny he ever knew Christ. He would fail terribly, but he would repent and be restored. Also before the Lord this day was Judas. He would fool the others for a few years, and his outward denial just confirmed the inward reality. The Lord Jesus is saying all true disciples will acknowledge him, and their work of proclaiming him is essential. The world they go into will not see it like that. But the opinion of the world is not the opinion to be so concerned about. Go out and witness for me, he says. Go out. Do not fear. Your work is not secret. You must fear God. You must realise you're valuable before God. Your work is essential. May God bless his word to us tonight as we've listened to that. May we have the grace to apply that. Shall we just close in prayer, and I'll hand back to Andy or whatever is happening in the hall. Once again, big apologies for not being able to be with you in person tonight. Let's just pray. Father, we just bow before you tonight. We thank you for your word. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is that great shepherd, the one who is the good shepherd, and the one who is the master, the teacher, the one who sends his people out, but sends them out with instructions. Help your people tonight, all of us who believe in Christ, to appropriate these truths in our lives. And Father, for any who haven't embraced Christ, listening, watching tonight, pray that you would do a work, enable them for that first time to trust in a Saviour who died for them. And so we ask these things, give thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.